Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at number 35 today. 35 is a Psalm of David. It says so in the title. And it is a type of psalm that is called an imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory psalm is a psalm or a prayer that prays that judgment, calamity, and curses will come upon our enemy or those perceived as the enemies of God. And you see that in here, that he is definitely saying that God is to destroy those who are his enemies. And when we look at a psalm like this, when we look at passages in Scripture, we have to ask the question, am I supposed to be praying like this? David definitely did pray this against his enemies. And is that something that we should do? Because if we look at this, praying destruction upon your enemies, that seems to go against what we would consider the Christian attitude of love your enemies. And so the application of a psalm like this needs to be taken very delicately, because not all passages in the Bible are some things that I can replicate, because the covenant was different in the Old Testament and David is in a different position. One thing about David is that he was king. And he was probably king when he wrote this. He was at least anointed. And because he's king, he is the chief law enforcement agent of Israel. Just like when we elect a president, we say that that president is the chief law enforcement agent. And then in our system, at least, the Supreme Court is a check and a balance with the executive branch as to how the laws are enforced. But we look to a federal government, we look to a state government, we look to county governments, and we look to city governments to be law enforcers and to state the regulations that we hope keep us safe. And so that is David's position. So if somebody was coming against Israel, if an army, for example, the Philistines, were coming against Israel, David could, in his position as protector of Israel, as chief justice and judge and warrior for Israel, pray that God would wipe them out as a protection for Israel. And during World War II, there were theologians who lived in Europe, and we have recovered letters that were written during the early 40s in which they would quote Psalm 35 and say, pray for the destruction of Adolf Hitler. And that would be valid because he was a worldwide evil. He was bringing evil upon the whole world. Nobody was safe. We might say that before Osama bin Laden was dispatched, that we could pray for his destruction and strength for the military. And so there are people who rise up and will start things akin to a world war or world terrorism that Christians can unite, saying, yes, God, send your forces and remove this threat from us. But apart from that, we are not as Christians to have personal enemies. I am not supposed to, as a Christian, pick somebody that annoys me and say, they're going to be my enemy, and I'm going to pray the forces of heaven against them. Okay? That's not nice. That's not what Christians do. If there's somebody who annoys you, if there's somebody who's against you, your first step is to pray for their salvation. Our goal in any situation is to increase the population of the kingdom of God. And if you say, well, I don't want them in heaven with me, that is something you need to take to God, because God loves them enough to send His Son to die for them. God didn't just send Jesus to die for you. He sent Jesus to die for everyone. And we need to pray that they will understand that and they will accept that. And hopefully, when they become a brother or sister in Christ, our relationship will improve such that they won't be so annoying. Of course, we can easily be annoyed by those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. That is nothing that is fixed, definitely, because in this life, we still have our sin nature and we still have our selfish desires, and we will upset people. But if we both all believe in Christ, then we can recover from that and ask forgiveness. And so we pray against evil, and we can do that. We see that there is evil in the world, that there is anti-God movements in the world, and we can definitely pray that God will take care of that. In America, we have opportunities, and one opportunity is coming in November to vote for people. You can vote people in and out if you do not feel that they are promoting a godly attitude or godly regulations. We can peacefully change powers in this country, and that is one thing that other countries are amazed at, is how we can have a peaceful change of power in this country. And so we can pray for that. We can pray about all sorts of things that are going on that are much bigger than us. That if you see the opioid epidemic, in which tens of thousands of people are ODing, you cannot fix that individually. And we need to pray that God will fix it, either through regulation or changing people's hearts. People take drugs to cover up pain and to block pain. And the best pain fixer is Jesus Christ. And it is rarer for somebody who has turned themselves fully over to Christ to then turn to drugs. Of course, there are chemical addictions and mental addictions that have to be worked through, and that's why there are groups like Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous and Gamblers Anonymous to give a framework for Christian behavior in fixing the addiction. And we can pray for these things. And if you want to pray for the forces of heaven, for the angel of the Lord to come and fix the opioid epidemic, that's fine. You can do that. But we don't pray the armies of heaven against a neighbor or an individual that we just happen to not like. We need to make sure that our imprecatory prayers, our prayers of judgment, are against large evils, movements of evil that only God can take care of. And so David is writing this. He clearly has a difficulty. He has a problem. There are people who are against Israel. There are people against him. David also is aware that he was chosen. When Samuel anointed him, Samuel, in that whole process, told David that he would be, his throne would last forever. That when Messiah comes, Messiah will sit on his throne. That wasn't known until kind of later. But David was aware that his throne was established by God and would last until God ruled again. And so when David sees challenges against his throne, when David sees challenges against Israel, he gets emotional about it. He writes songs and prayers about it. And he is right in calling the armies of God to come and defend Israel, because he knows his position. He knows his position in God, which is, what, legislatively greater than our position with God. We are equal with David, saved by the same blood of Christ, saved by the same grace. But in David's time, he had more responsibility for a kingdom than we have. Most of us are just participants in the kingdom of God. We don't have authority over it. Nobody does but Christ. And so it begins with an introduction. There's an introduction in verses 1 through 3. It says, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me." The word "contend" literally means in Hebrew to argue a court case. So there are some coming against him who are using logical arguments, who are perhaps using legal arguments to remove him from the throne. Even back in the time of David, the best way or the quickest way to remove somebody from the throne was to raise your own army and cause a revolution, a coup, and remove them. And that's what Absalom tried to do to David when David was an old man. And so perhaps some people are going through the Jewish courts, which were headed by the priests and judges appointed by the priests, saying that David was irrelevant, or David was incapable of being a ruler, that they were perhaps trying to use the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy to pull Old Testament law out and say, David is an invalid king. And David is saying, as people are bringing these arguments, God, take my side. Be my defense attorney, he is saying. And interestingly enough, when it talks about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the Greek word for the Holy Spirit is Paraclete. And Paraclete is the name for a Greek defense attorney. And so this prayer is being answered 1,500 years after David, and David didn't even know that this was coming. That as things come against us, as arguments come against us, as events come against us, we have a defense attorney. We can pray to God. As people contend against us, contend on our side, and that is one of the ministries, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about both legal and a court and being a battle. He says, fight against those who fight against me. And here is more of a physical challenge and less of a legal challenge. And he is saying, take my side, fight for me. And that is something that God has done time and time again in the Old Testament. And he says, take hold of your shield and your buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. So as this difficult time of challenge, both physical and legal, are happening against David and against Israel, David's conclusion is he wants God to remind him that God is going to save him, that God is his salvation. And there are times in our lives where things seem so chaotic or out of place, where we don't know what to do next. And our prayer is simply, God, remind me that I am your child. Remind me that you are my salvation. And that is something that can really breathe life into a soul, because if God is saying he is your salvation, then all the problems and all the difficulties and all the unpaid bills and all the repairs that need to be done seem a lot smaller, seem a lot less surmountable. Because if God is your salvation, as he is, if God is your salvation, then nothing else can measure up to that. Nothing that is going to come in the mail that is going to say, no, he's not. Nothing's going to come in the mail and say, you can't trust God. Now, things do come in the mail like that, but they're wrong, they're false, because we know that God is our salvation. And so he begins in verses 4 through 10, past the introduction, talking about a battle. He says, let them put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life, and let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. And then he goes down to 6, let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. And so what David is doing is he is calling on the forces of heaven to come and fight his battles for him. Perhaps he is feeling weak. Perhaps his army looks a bit rattered and tattered. So he wants God's army, and God's army is no less than angels. God does not recruit for his army amongst the humans. God has created his army back during the 6 days of creation, and they are angelic. They are angelic beings, and the study of the angel of the Lord is an interesting study. The name angel of the Lord occurs 8 times in the Old Testament. First appears when Abram sent Hagar away. Remember, God promised Abram that he would have a son and the son would be a great nation. But in Abram's mind, God was taken way too long. So he took the handmaiden, Hagar, and has Ishmael. And then when Sarah gets pregnant, well, we don't need Hagar anymore, so he kicks her out. Her and little Ishmael are kicked out into the desert, and she goes out there, and an angel of the Lord appears to her and says, God has heard your prayer, and God will make Ishmael into a nation of which has become the Arabs, we believe. And so that is the promise, and the angel of the Lord was sent by God to do that. When Joshua is coming against Jericho, and it's a big walled city, how are you going to break in? An angel of the Lord appears to Joshua, and the angel of the Lord tells Joshua that he is, this angel, is the commander of God's army, whatever that is, big army angels, and that he is going to fight. He is going to knock down the walls, and all Joshua has to do is march around for 7 days and then shout, and the armies of heaven, the angel of the Lord, will come and fight the battle for him. And the walls did fall down flat, and it is believed that God used the angel of the Lord and the armies of heaven to do that. And David knew his patriarchs. He knew his Old Testament. He knew this story of Jericho, and he's maybe thinking that this group that's coming against him that is taking his life, perhaps he's going to borrow a bit from Joshua and call on the armies of heaven to go against them. The angel of the Lord appears twice in the New Testament. Acts 12, if you recall, Peter is in jail, and they don't know what's going to happen. Everybody's praying, and the angel of the Lord appears and makes everybody in the jail fall asleep, and they release Peter, and that's when Peter went and knocked on the door, and they thought it was Peter's ghost, and they wouldn't let him in. Remember that story? Angel of the Lord removed him from jail and returned him safely to his people. And later in that chapter, Herod is standing up and he's given a great speech, and people said, that is not the voice of a man, that is a voice of God. And Herod said, yes it is. He says the angel of the Lord struck him dead, and he fell down and maggots came out of him. So the angel of the Lord is even in effect in the New Testament. We don't know who it is. We don't know if there's one angel of the Lord or many, but it is not somebody that we command. It is not somebody that we have interaction with. If we want help because of the blood of Christ, we have direct access to God himself. I don't need to ask an angel to do anything. If I need help, I say, God, help me, because I would much rather have the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe helping me than some limited created angel. Granted, they're probably great fighters. God's a better fighter. They're probably wonderful at solving problems. God's better at it. We pray to God. We ask God for help. If God's going to send his angel to do this or that or this or that, that's God's business. It is not ours. David was pulling from a story, most likely, further back in the Old Testament. I wouldn't say that he's wrong, because once again, he's trying to save Israel as people are coming against Israel. But in your personal problems, you don't ask for the angel of the Lord to come and help you. You ask God for help. The Holy Spirit is in you to help you, to guide you, to bring things to your remembrance, to sanctify you. We have direct access to the triune God because of what Jesus did on the cross. The second part is in verse 11. It says, malicious witnesses rise up, and they ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. And this is where David is saying that this problem is kind of like a lawsuit, how people are coming and discrediting him. And the way the Old Testament works is that if you can bring a two or three witnesses against somebody, you can convict them. In the book of Esther, there were false witnesses that were brought up against Malachi and almost cost him his life. In the story of Ahab wanted a little vineyard next to the palace, and Jezebel, his wife, said, "You idiot, all you have to do is pay some false witnesses." And they did, and the guy who owned the vineyard was stoned to death for a crime he didn't commit. And so there is abuse of witnesses in the Old Testament, and that is clearly what is going on here, that people have been paid or people have a personal thing with David, and they're bringing attacks in the court. And what's difficult with David is that he says, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth, I afflicted myself with fasting, I prayed with head bowed on my chest, I went about as though I grieved for my friend or brother, as one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. And what he's saying is that these people are known by David, and apparently sometime in the past they had an illness, perhaps an illness unto death, and David went around mourning in sackcloth and ashes. The king of Israel wore sackcloth and ashes in order to move the hand of God and heal these people. And apparently they did. God did, because they're back and now they hate David. And so it is confusing that he has treated them with great love and respect, but they are treating him with evil. And we see that even in the world today, that friendships not based on God can turn in an instant, that a person can do one thing and that ruins their reputation for seemingly forever. And the idea that I can be friends with somebody and then I say a unkind word or I misunderstand something and that friendship can be broken for years. In this situation, that friendship is broken, and then they came back and attacked. And we need to, when anything like this happens, we need to turn it over to God. We need to have God fix that situation, because only God can move in people's hearts. And even though it is hurtful, and even though we don't know why people are against us, we let God move in His timing. And so he pleads with God to end this slander that people are saying bad things against him. And back when America was more community related, where people knew their neighbors and such, it would be a very difficult time when somebody began to slander somebody, because the whole neighborhood might turn against them and force them to move away. And that is what David is seeing in this, that they're not going to cause the king to move away, but they're turning the hearts of the people against him. And when Absalom wanted the throne before David died, Absalom went to the far reaches of Israel and he started judging cases, just volunteering to judge cases in favor of people. And as more and more people saw him as a fair and generous and benevolent guy, when he started trying to take the throne, the hearts of the people were with him, it says, that he had done things to cause them to like him. And in the same way, people can form factions and groups in today's society, and only God can work through that. There's no way that if people are really against you, that you can be a true peacemaker if you've done everything you can. And David says, how long? He ends this section by saying, how long? That this has been going on for some time. And the phrase, how long, is very common in the Old Testament as the prophets see the sin in Israel and the sin in the world, and they say, how long? In Habakkuk, that is his key phrase throughout the book, how long, O Lord? If you want to put a title on that book, that would be it, because it's repeated so often. And this shows there was a cause and effect that was known in the Old Testament. I obey and God blesses me. I disobey and God would curse me. That is the old covenant that we don't have anymore. And their thinking was, okay, I sin for 40 years. God's against me. Then I turn the corner and I do one good thing, and that should cause God to erase the 40 years of sin. That is the thinking of a lot of Old Testament writers, that sin would go on for a long time, but as soon as I repent once and start in a new direction, God would immediately forgive everything and bless us and make us rich. And the idea of how long shows a misunderstanding, and we have it today, that God has a different calendar and a different timing than we do, that God is slow to judge and he's quick to save. And the idea that I want heaven now, I mean, I'd like heaven now, but God says, wait, we got to save more people. 2 Peter 3 says the reason Jesus Christ has not come back yet is God wants more people saved. That's it. He is waiting because he wants more people saved. And that's a good thing. We want more people saved. And so when we ask God how long, there is a understanding that it's going to be as long as it's going to be. It's going to take as long as it's going to take before God fixes it all. And I guarantee you, whatever the time frame is, 1,000 years from now, billion years from now, the pains of this life will not even be a memory. You will not say how long anymore, because it's going to be great and glorious, and God will be living with you. And that is what we look forward to, but we want many, many more to participate. And so he ends with a request for deliverance, starting in verse 19. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongful my foes, and let not those who wink the eye who hate me without cause. And as was talked about before, this is a psalm of victory. The victory comes in the last 10 verses. And that is where David is moving into an understanding that God is going to take care of him, that this is a difficult time now, but God is going to win. And if God wins, David is going to win. David knows that ultimately, eternally, God is his only defense, that there is nothing he can do as king to secure the salvation eternally of all of his people. Only God can do that. And so he sees God as his deliverer. He wants people to be converted. He says in 27, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servants. He's saying the outcome that he wants is all these people who are against him to become true worshipers of God. And that reminds us that our place is to praise God and to ask that God will save our enemies, that God will save those who are against us, that if there's chaos here and you don't understand here, your first prayer is to save them all, and then you'll figure it out, because we want more people in heaven. We want everybody, although it's not going to happen, we want everybody into heaven. There will be those who will always reject. And so what do we do with it? Well, we need to understand that anything that comes against us is not necessarily physical. In Ephesians 6, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Whatever problem you're having, Satan is behind it. And it's okay to hate Satan. You can pray for the downfall of Satan. That's a good thing. It will come someday, and you'll say, how long? But you can pray against Satan, because anything that comes against a Christian that is bad is ultimately powered by Satan and the forces of darkness. It also says in Romans 12, "Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so we are to be known as lovers of people. We are to be known as God followers, and God followers give cups of cold water to those who are trying to hurt us. We pray blessings upon those who do not like us. I regularly pray blessings upon those in the county who are against this church, because they are a tool of the forces of darkness. There is nothing personal, I know it. And so I'd rather have them be blessed and happy and saved. I want to see those people in heaven. And if this church has to be hurt because of that, so be it. It is much more important for those people who are against this church to be in heaven than it is to protect the tax status of this church. I will gladly give up everything I have to make sure those people are in heaven with me. And so this is a psalm. Psalms are put to music. This is Psalm 35.
Contend with them, O Lord, who contend with me, and fight against the ones who now fight with me. Armed with your shield and buckler, rise up to my aid. Draw out your spear and stop my foes as they give chase, and say to my soul, I am your deliverance. Dishonor those who seek my soul, put them to shame. Confound and turn them back who plot to bring me pain. Let them be like the chaff before the driving wind. In dark and slippery paths, let your angel chase them. But say to my soul, I am your deliverance. For without cause they hit their net deep in a hole. Without a cause they dug a pit to snare my soul. Let ruin come upon them when they're unaware, and let the net they hid for me become their snare, and say to my soul, I am your deliverance. Then my soul shall rejoice in the Lord, exalting in his deliverance. Say, who is like the Lord? You who save the weak and the needy ones. False witnesses rise up to ask me things unknown. For good they pay back evil, and my soul's forlorn. When they were sick, I prayed with fast and sackcloth worn. As one laments his mother, I bowed down and mourned. Oh, say to my your deliverance. But when I stumbled, they rejoiced and gathered in. These spiders whom I knew not slandered with no end. These feasting hypocrites mocked me and gnashed their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Please rescue me and say to my soul, I am your deliverance. Oh, rescue me from their ravages and my life from all these lions. Then I will thank you, O Lord, and praise you in the great congregation. Without a cause reign over me. Against the quiet in the land they speak no peace. With lying words they open wide their mouths at me. Aha, they say, aha, for now our eyes have seen. Oh, say to my soul, I am your deliverer. You've seen, do not be silent or far off. To my right cause awaken, O my Lord and God. Lord, in your righteousness prove me, let them not win, nor let them ever say, now we have swallowed him. Please say to my soul, I am your deliverer. Now let all those who desire my good shout for joy and be glad and proclaim evermore. Great is the Lord who delights in our help. Now my tongue will give praise, for he says to my soul, I am your deliverance. I am your deliverance.
Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we do thank you for this day. I pray that you would, no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what confuses us or seems chaotic or seems not right, that you would put on our tongues, you are our deliverance. For nothing in this world can come against you. Nothing in this world can come against your elect. Nothing in this world can eternally change your plan. Lord, we praise you for that and ask your blessing upon the remainder of the day. And we ask all this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.